Let's hear God's word now, Exodus chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And now we'll turn over to Mark chapter 2. And pick up the reading of God's word with verse 23. Speaking about the Lord Jesus, it says, Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath? But he said to them, Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him? And he said to them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. We'll end our reading there in verse 28 of Mark chapter 2. Let's ask God's help in prayer once again. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to your word, you would give us open and receptive hearts, that we might receive your commands as an easy burden, as a light yoke, which it is our privilege to bear, and that we might see also the character of our gracious God reflected in this holy law. Pray that it would point us to Christ, that we might find rest in him. In his name we pray. Amen. We're probably all familiar with the division of God's law, the Ten Commandments, into two tables or two divisions. The first in four commandments having to do with our duty towards God, and the second in six commandments having to do with our duty towards man. Now, although these two tables, although these two divisions of the law are accurate, while we can distinguish these two parts, we should not divide these two parts. And you see that very clearly in the fourth commandment. It's the last commandment of the first table of the law, which has to do with our duty towards God, and yet it reaches out a hand, so to speak, and seizes on the second table of the law, because this is the first commandment where you explicitly have reference to how you treat other people. The commandment is directed to the landowning householder. First of all, it is for everybody, but it's directed primarily, explicitly, to the landowning householder as the person who is most in a position to do what he or she wants to do. And so speaking to the landowning householder, it says not only that you shall do no work, but neither should you make your son or daughter, your male or female servant, even your animals, your livestock, or even the stranger who's with you, which in this context would be somebody who is a slave in all probability, or perhaps a visiting foreigner. Nobody should be made to work. So you see that in this commandment, then, there's an orientation. It does have to do with our duty towards God, but it also begins to speak about our duty towards others as well. And so this fourth commandment bridges the two tables of the law. And it shows us that in order to honor our fellow men as we should, we must also honor God. In order to render due obedience to God, we must be considerate of our fellows, our neighbors, those people around us. So with that by way of introduction, let's come to the command itself. And what we have in the fourth commandment is a gracious command to rest. Now, sometimes we take this as the spoil sport command. This is the commandment that ruins our fun and does not allow us to really enjoy the weekend. But when we view the commandment in that way, we're really approaching it from the wrong perspective. As we read from Mark chapter 2, the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, it is a blessing. You wouldn't think, perhaps, that people need to be commanded to rest. And yet, very often, we do hear about people working themselves to death, burning out in one way or another through an inability to rest, to take a break. This commandment is not a burden. We shouldn't be like those greedy and shady businessmen in the days of the prophet Amos who couldn't wait for the Sabbath to be over so they could get back to their crooked double dealing in their business practices. The Sabbath was a burden to them because it cut into their profits, because they couldn't engage in the wicked and deceitful ways of commerce that they appreciated as they quickly padded their pocketbooks. That's not how we should view it. If we view the Sabbath as an intolerable burden, something has gone wrong. In Nehemiah chapter 9, there's a long survey of God's mercies to Israel. And included with the mercy of rescuing them from slavery in Egypt, of guiding them through the desert and providing for them in the way, of giving them the promised land, included in that list of blessings, Nehemiah mentions also the giving of the law, and he specifically highlights the giving of the Sabbath as a mercy, as one of God's great favors to Israel. Well, it was certainly a mercy to them because it was a sign of the covenant between God and Israel. But it was a mercy to them also because as those who had been slaves, as those who had been condemned to unremitting, backbreaking labor, now they hear their new king, the Lord himself, saying, "You are guaranteed time off. You are given a day to rest." And that mercy, that privilege is enforced by law, is turned into a commandment to make sure that none of us will miss out on its blessings and its advantages. Now, what is the actual content of the command? Well, you find it in verse 8, in these words, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Now, since the command involves remembering, we know that it requires attention. And you could say that it requires advance planning. In other words, it's not going to happen by accident. If keeping the Lord's Day is not included in your thinking about the week, it's not going to happen automatically. Since it involves keeping, it means actual obedience. This is a command. It needs to be a priority. In other words, if we regard the Lord's Day as white space on the calendar, that other things can certainly come into, other things certainly will come into it. If you don't defend it with some boundaries, if family and friends and coworkers, etc., don't know that the expectation, the normal pattern is that the day is set aside for the Lord, then they won't respect that, and you'll find numberless interruptions, countless reasons not to remember to keep it holy. Now, since it involves not just keeping it, but keeping it holy, it also means that the purpose of the day is the cultivation of a relationship with the Lord. In other words, it's not sleep in day, goof off day. It's the market day of the soul. And what I mean by that is this. 6 days of the week, you have time, you have energy, you have it on your calendar that you'll go about the works of your calling. You'll maintain your property. You'll engage in what it is that you're employed to do. You will put investment of yourself into your business. Now, here's a thought experiment for you. What if, for the space of a year, every Sunday, every Lord's Day, you put the same amount of effort into cultivating your relationship with the Lord that you put into cultivating your business and maintaining your property every Monday? What if you gave the same energy, attention, focused effort, same priority to the Lord on the Lord's Day that you do to your work and your home on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday? Now, notice what I said. I'm not asking you to do 3 days' work in one on the Lord's Day. I'm asking you, what would happen if on Sunday you worked at your relationship with the Lord as diligently as you work at your job on Monday or Tuesday? Over the course of 52 Lord's Days in 1 year, how much do you think your relationship with the Lord could grow if you spent that time and that energy in reading, in study, in meditation, in prayer, in hearing sermons, in singing God's praises, in having godly conversations with other Christians, in visiting the widows and the orphans, in relieving the afflicted, in contemplating God's works of creation and providence? I think I've just given you 10 different activities that you can engage in on the Lord's Day. Imagine if for 52 weeks you did that diligently, conscientiously, once a week. Would your relationship with the Lord grow? Would you lay up for yourself something of treasure in heaven comparable to the amount of treasure you're laying up for yourself on earth, as our Lord Jesus calls us to do in Matthew chapter 6? That's what the day is for, the cultivation of our relationship with the Lord. Now, since in the terms of the commandment, it specifically mentions children and servants and animals, this commandment highlights a principle that's true for every commandment. Part of our obedience to this commandment is helping others also to obey. In other words, it's nothing but hypocrisy if I say, well, I get to rest on the Lord's Day, but everybody who's under my authority, well, they got to work. That's not okay. That's the opposite of the merciful spirit of the command. So think about other people in how we keep the Lord's Day. Let's assume that the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you is dedicated to the idea of using the Lord's Day to lay up treasures in heaven. When you interact with that person, when you engage with that person, are you bringing coals or wood to the burning fire of their love for God? Or is the way you behave throwing cold water upon them? You know, this can be true in a family. Parents can sometimes make it more difficult for their children to cultivate a relationship with the Lord on the Lord's Day through excessive severity, through pushing them to keep the Lord's Day in a way that they're not mentally or physically able to keep up with. Of course, children can also interfere with their parents' observance of the Lord's Day. No doubt, for you kids, your parents lay up some treasure in heaven when they're patient and long-suffering, when they correct you and instruct you on the Lord's Day, even if you're kicking and screaming. But how much more helpful would it be to them? How much more encouraging would it be to them if instead of Sunday being a struggle to get everybody ready and to church and being minimally disruptive during the church services, etc., how much more helpful would you be to them if they didn't have to fight at all, if you just cooperated and went along with them? That's one way that you can keep the fourth commandment, is by helping your parents to have a restful Lord's Day. Well, that's the gracious command of rest, a command that calls upon us to remember, to prioritize, to seek the Lord, and to encourage others in doing the same. But we come in the second place to the glorious privilege of rest. As we've already said, this commandment is a merciful commandment. But it's also a commandment that highlights for us a tremendous privilege. And here again, the location of this commandment as the hinge between the two tables of the law is significant. Because in this commandment, there's expressed a principle that's significant for all of the commandments, namely the imitation of God. The reason given to us here in Exodus for remembering the Sabbath day to keep it holy is the Lord's example. Verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." So when we follow that pattern of work and rest, we're being invited to the glorious privilege of imitating God. And that is an intrinsic part of all of the commandments. You remember, of course, that mankind was made in the image of God. And you might remember also from previous sermons on the book of Exodus that the Ten Commandments are a revelation of God's holy character. So when we obey the Ten Commandments, when we live out this law in our lives, what is happening? What's happening is that the image of God in which we were made is coming to practical day-to-day expression in our lives. In other words, the blessed and beautiful image of God which we are supposed to be is acted out as we keep these commandments. And so all of them hold before us the glorious privilege of imitating God, of reflecting His character, of bearing His image. Now, what's true in principle for all of the commandments is made explicit in regard to the fourth commandment. And is it not a tremendous privilege that our dismal, our boring little lives can reflect and reenact that great pattern of work and rest set by God the Creator? By our labor, we imitate God. We maintain the fabric of the creation that He has made. We imitate God in making and building new things. Those in the construction industry are imitating God by building something where before there was not anything. Obviously, we do it with pre-made materials and not out of absolutely nothing like God did, but it's a genuine imitation of God. So creative people, constructive people, those who cultivate the fruit of the ground, those who tend to animals of one kind or another, those who remedy problems, whether that's repair people or medical personnel or law enforcement, they're imitating the Lord in their work. It's a tremendous privilege to do that. But if we imitate the Lord in our work, we imitate Him also in resting. God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh day. So that weekly pattern is a tremendous privilege for us as well. It reminds us of our identity as the image of God. It speaks to us that our lives have purpose and meaning as we follow this pattern. But the gracious command to rest is also a glorious privilege because God has blessed this day The Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, we read at the end of verse 11. And of course, that's reminding us of Genesis, where the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. That's expanded upon by the prophet Isaiah in his chapter 56, where he speaks about foreigners, those outside of Israel, even eunuchs, those who will never have children of their own. But in keeping God's Sabbaths, they find a tremendous blessing. They find a name better than that of sons and daughters. So God has blessed the Sabbath day because in observing it, we experience and we enjoy his blessings. But it's also a privileged day because it's an anticipation of a fundamental, an eternal rest that is coming. We don't really have time to get into this aspect of the Lord's Day, but it's an anticipation. That first day of rest where God rested was a prophetic announcement that God's people too will enter into rest, will share with him in the wonderful repose of the blessed who see God and are at peace. And so week by week, we have these reminders that this is not everything, that life is not just endless toil where it seems like every day we have to redo what we just did yesterday. Where there's no end in sight, there is an end in sight. There is a rest coming. And the Sabbath day reminds us of that. Well, that brings us finally to the genuine nature of rest. What is the heart and soul of this commandment? It's not a command for inactivity. Sit on your hands and do nothing. Be bored all day long. It's a command for activity related to God's mercy. The Pharisees in New Testament times misunderstood this. We read in Luke chapter 13 about one ruler of the synagogue who actually went so far as to say to the people, "You have 6 days in which to come and be healed. Don't be healed on the Sabbath day." The Lord Jesus had very little patience for that point of view. On the contrary, he pointed to the woman he had healed and asked if this daughter of Abraham, who'd been bound by Satan with a physical affliction for 18 years, was this not the best day of all for her to receive release from that terrible bondage? This is a day of release from bondage, and that is rest. Well, so of course, the day does involve resting from normal occupations in order to remember that life is more than food, that the body is more than clothing, as the Lord Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 12. We do need to rest in order to remember that. We do need rest from the continual pressures of life in this present evil age. We are sinners. We live in a world characterized by suffering, and those two things together make life difficult. Well, what a blessing then to have a continual and ongoing reminder that there's more to life than this. The danger of those who work without resting is that their horizons shrink. They can't see beyond right now. They can't see beyond this present world. And so they spend all their labor for food, which doesn't ultimately satisfy, for clothing, which will rot and wear away. They lay up treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and thieves break through and steal. And they have nothing for the next life. They have no treasure in heaven at all, because they've not in principle, not if you ask them about it, but in practice, in terms of day-to-day living, they've forgotten that there is such a thing as heaven at all, that there is an eternal rest with God. Oh, brothers and sisters, we need these reminders. The Sabbath was made for man because man needs the rest physically. Man needs the rest spiritually as well. And this brings us even deeper, because the day of rest is a reminder that we can rest every day from the sense, from the feeling that we have to earn God's mercy, that his grace is worked for rather than received. If I can put it this way, the kingdom of God is not a capitalist society. God does not deal with us on the basis of our merits. He doesn't reward us according to what we have earned. Grace and mercy are given, freely given. And so the day of rest reminds us that God is not looking for us to work our way into His favor. He's not looking for us to earn our ticket to heaven and to communion with Him. He is giving that to us freely. To the one who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, says Paul in Romans chapter 4. So ultimately, the gracious command here in the fourth commandment summons us to hear and heed the gospel call. The words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, of course, are very well known, where He says, "Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." The gospel invitation summons us to rest from guilt and shame and fear over our sin and the consequences of it, to rest from anxiety about tomorrow, to rest from the need to justify ourselves. Jesus says, "Come to Me and rest." He gives rest to the weary and burdened soul. So you cannot keep the fourth commandment without coming to Christ. He gives the true rest. And if we receive spiritual rest now, rest from those burdens of soul and spirit, if we look forward to the Lord Jesus giving us ultimate rest, doesn't it make sense that even today, right now, we set aside time in which to rest and enjoy the benefits that Christ freely gives to us? Imagine if you were given some classic car, a 1957 Porsche or something along those lines. And yet all that ever happened with it was it sat in your garage under a dust cover. What enjoyment would you have of this privilege that you've been given? You would need to take time to take off the dust cover, to polish it up, to get in it and go and drive. Well, the Lord Jesus has promised rest. He's given us tremendous blessings, but we need time in order to enjoy them, in order to celebrate them and revel in them and experience them. And so we're summoned today to rest from our labors, to rest from our burdens and cares, to rest in Christ. That's the purpose of the day. May our Lord enable us to keep it with great profit.